Good afternoon, everyone. Happy St. Nicholas Day. I'm Mike Herhold, president of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron. On behalf of myself and the First Friday Club board, I'd like to welcome you and thank you for coming to our December 2024 program. It's my distinct pleasure to welcome our speaker, Father Michael McCandless, pastor of Holy Family Parish, whose topic will be Lessons and Observations from a New Pastor. Please silence your cell phones so that we can all enjoy today's program. After the presentation, you'll have the opportunity to write down questions, and you can also be writing those down during the talk. There's cards on the table. After the talk, we'll have a short announcement break, collect those question cards, and then begin the grilling of Father Mike. It's now my pleasure to introduce Our Lady of the Elm student, Phoebe Ledbetter, who will offer our opening prayer.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you for gathering us here today from different schools to learn more about the Catholic faith as one Catholic school community. We thank you also for the opportunity to attend schools where we can openly express our religious views, not everyone has these opportunities. Please help us to be attentive and open to what our speaker has to say and to put into action what we learn as to further prepare ourselves this Advent for the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ. We also thank you, God, for the wonderful meal that we shared, and we ask you to bless those who prepared and served it, and to bless all those who are gathered here today. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Phoebe. It's now my pleasure to welcome longtime First Friday Club board member, Father Paul Rosing, who will introduce our speaker.
Good afternoon. It's so good to see all of you here. And it is my privilege and pleasure to introduce Father Michael McCandless, who is going to speak to us today. Father Michael was born in 1979, so he's about to turn 45 years old, which means for the Holy Family folks that he'll retire in 30 years. You thought 21 years was a long time. Okay. At any rate, he was ordained. He went to Holy Family School. He's a son of the parish, which is an unusual assignment. We generally are not assigned back to our home parish, but he's the right person for this job at this time. Yes, he is. He went to Holy Family School. Then he went to Archbishop Hoban High School, where I first came across him. I noticed he was coming to the weekly mass that I would have there on Thursday mornings. And there was a mixture of about a couple dozen kids, students, maybe a dozen or so staff members. Among them, my sister, who was working at Hoban at the time. And her daughter, Teresa, was in the junior class. One day after Mass, I said, "Who is that young man? He seems to be unusually devout. He would stay after Mass and pray." I said, "Is he a student or is he maybe a very young teacher who's here beginning?" Because he looked so serious. And she said, "Oh, that's Mike McCandless. He's either going to be a priest or my son-in-law." So meanwhile, Teresa found a very fine young man to marry down in Columbus. And Father Michael chose a vocation, which we're very pleased that he did. He went briefly to Akron University and University of Akron, and then he transferred to Borromeo College and St. Mary's Seminary in our diocese, where he graduated in 2008, was ordained for the Diocese of Cleveland. He first was associate pastor at St. Mary's Parish in Painesville and was there for 2 years when the bishop asked him to take on the role of vocation director, promoter of vocation recruiter of young men to be in the seminary. And he took on that role and worked not only promoting vocations to the priesthood, but to the diaconate and for women to the religious life. And so he was in that role for 12 years, which at the time was a record around the country. Very few people last that long in that particular kind of assignment, because it's, as you can imagine, a frustrating and taxing type of role. At that point, he finished that time and was ready for a move, and the bishop asked him to come to Holy Family to fill the position that I was leaving and being newly retired at that time. And I couldn't have been more delighted that he was the one assigned to replace me. He's been a fine priest throughout his life, and he is particularly a good pastor for the people of Holy Family. We're not supposed to give commercials at this event, but because I've got so many Holy Family people here, I've been on this board for, I think, 20 years or so. I've been trying to get people from Holy Family to come to these luncheons. They're wonderful. And if you look on your tables, there's a kind of a sheet like this. It has next year's schedule of different speakers. And they're going to be great speakers. We spend a lot of time finding these promotional, or these people to have at these programs. And so I urge you to think about it. You can come for one particular event, or you can come to a series of them. We love to have you. So now that you see how wonderful this is, you were lured here by this young man who is the pastor of your parish now, our parish. Think about some of the other people that might be interesting to listen to in the future. So having said that, I want to introduce Father Michael McCandless. So good to be with you this afternoon. I want to offer just words of thanks as we get started. Just about a year and a half ago, Father Paul Rosen approached me and said, "Well, how about you plan to talk for the First Friday Club of Akron?" And I said, "Sure." And he said, "Well, what would you like to talk about?" And I said, "Oh my gosh, I really don't know. Let's talk about being a new pastor, because at that point in time, I'm sure I've accumulated many stories." And he goes, "Well, let's leave it at that. We'll have you make reflections over being a new pastor." I just want to thank Father Paul for the invitation. To the entire team, the planning team and committee for the First Friday Club of Akron, thank you. I want to thank all the parishioners from Holy Family in Stowe. The people in the front doing registration thought that I paid you to come here. So we'll talk afterwards right, how much I may owe you. I want to mention also, too, there's parishioners from Mother of Sorrows in Peninsula. I serve as the presbyteral moderator for Mother of Sorrows in Peninsula. It's a beautiful just gem of our diocese nestled in Peninsula. So thank you for coming from Mother of Sorrows as well. And Deacon Will Yoho is here, who I believe is on the committee for First Friday. So just thank you for that presence, and glad to be with you today as well. My parents are here. So many parishioners who I've known, people who I've known since I was discerning priesthood or even before that. Glad to have the students from our high schools. Glad to have you here. I just think this was a time in my life where you are at, where so much came clear, right? That led me to where I'm at now. So I'm glad that you're here to share this time. All right. So I shared the title of this presentation with a priest buddy of mine, knows me very well, right? And so, reflections and observations from a new and young pastor. At least that's how it was written, right? And I said, "What do you think about some of the things that I could share?" And he took a moment, he kind of thought, and he goes, "You know, Mike, as a pastor, you shouldn't lie to your people."
you're not young anymore. Right? And actually, just as a side note, it's kind of true. I've actually felt it, right? The median age of Stowe, Ohio is 40.6 years old. I'm older than more than the majority of our parents who have students in the grade school. I'm older than them, right? And just to compare to that, just feels like a time in my life where, not that I don't feel young and youthful, but it's one of those moments where you kind of take assessment of where you're at. You don't feel young anymore. At least you don't think that you're young anymore. And I thought that was a good joke from my buddy. So let's kind of break this open as to how this kind of came together. In August of 2021, I met with Bishop Mlesik to give him a semi-annual update of the vocation office in the Diocese of Cleveland. I was 11 years as vocation director, 13 years and 3 months as a priest. By the way, that is 79.2% of my priesthood that was spent outside of a parish. All right? Father Rosine mentioned I did a year of engineering at Akron U. I just thought I'd put that percentage in to kind of say I did the math, right? Most of my life and priesthood was spent outside of the parish. So 2021 was a difficult time for vocation directors, as you could imagine, right? It was, in fact, for the church, I think, all around. Parishes were struggling, right? It was in the throes of COVID, but it had a particular challenge of communication, and it had a particular challenge of establishing community. I finished my report with the bishop. We had a good conversation. Fortunately, Cleveland was in pretty decent shape. We were hovering about 50 or 51 men in the seminary. That was actually a lot better comparatively to some other dioceses, which really had dropped off. At the end of our meeting, the bishop looked at me and he goes, Michael, he goes, have you ever thought about a more varied ministry? You've been at this for a long time. And he was referring to parish ministry, becoming a pastor, something that had a wider mission to its work than vocation work. Has this ever come to heart or mind? He inquired. The average tenure of a vocation director in the U.S. was 4.5 years at the time. It still is 4.5 years. I was heading into year 12. And in a very Mike McCandless manner, I answered him, not really, Bishop, and proceeded to kind of move on to the next topic and thought the meeting was close to over. And he said, Michael, you can stay in this as long as you want, but when the time comes to move, let me know. I'd been so committed to that particular assignment, to that particular mission, I felt like it was a commission, right? I felt like it was something that had been handed off to me. If you know me well enough, one of the things I do not like to do is to fumble the ball. I was running down, head down, moving forward with the ball that I'd been given. My orders still felt clear, moving into 12 years of vocation work. But as we all know, our God is a God of interruption. If you fast forward 2 months to November of 2021, I realized that I was receiving a new stirring in prayer. I would sit, I would be with the Lord, I oftentimes spend time with an icon, and the only words that seemed to be consistent were, accompany families. Accompany families. There were images in prayer, walking with, getting to know, coming closer to, becoming more permanent with, becoming immersed into a parish family. I went on retreat. I didn't ignore the stirrings. They were consistent over multiple weeks. I spent 3 days at St. Vincent's Archabbey in Latrobe, Pennsylvania with my spiritual director. And from the very first holy hour of those 3 days, I knew that it was very clear I was going to move away from being the vocation director, and I was likely requesting to be a pastor. Not sure where, not sure how that would happen, but I spent time with the story of Abraham over those 3 days. Go to a land that I will show you. And Abraham, without knowing details, started off. I returned. I called Dan Schlegel, who at that time was the vicar for clergy. We met. I told him everything from retreat, and he looked at me and he goes, "Mike, what do you think about Holy Family in Stowe?" I chuckled. You guys know that's where I grew up, right? Right? Like, I have 7 relatives in the parish. My 90-year-old grandma still lives in the parish. Everybody from my family jokes that I preach too long, right? Is this a good idea, right? Dan just smiled. Weeks passed. I did not call him. I wrestled. I knew of one other priest nationwide, one other former vocation director who had gone back to his home parish in Texas. I stalled. Until I was in the Stowe area for a meeting with an inquirer from the seminary. I walked into Holy Family after the meeting. The church was dark. I know exactly how it looked. I can picture it in my mind. I immediately walked up to the tabernacle. I sat down for over an hour. I looked at the tabernacle. I knew where I was. And by the time that about that next hour and a half had passed, the only stirring that I had was, I'm at home. I called Dan back. "Dan, do you and the bishop still think that Holy Family is a good fit?" "Mike," he said, "enthusiastically, yes." I applied. And that's how this all started. It's good to be back south of 303. The promised land, as we at the seminary and priests like to call it, right? Summit County. Back again. So if you know me, which many of you do, you know that I like plans. What became visible in the course of 2021 was a new plan. New orders, a new call to accompany families. In the time today as we celebrate Advent at this time as well, I hope to share moments from this new assignment that the Lord has given. And I believe that has revealed a lot and taught me about becoming a pastor. Some of these things that I'll share will be far from exhaustive, probably far from being the most funny, but they are striking to me as to how the Lord works. Let me begin. The pastor is obliged to see to it that the word of God is announced to those living in the parish. For this reason, he is to see to it that the lay Christian faithful are instructed in the truths of the faith, especially through the homily, which is to be given on Sundays and holy days, and through the catechetical formation which he is to give. He is to foster works by which the spirit of the gospel, including issues involving social justice, is promoted. He is to take special care for Catholic education of children and of young adults. He is to make every effort with the aid of the Christian faithful to bring the gospel message to those who have ceased practicing their religion or those who do not profess the true faith. The pastor is to see to it that the Most Holy Eucharist is the center of the parish assembly of the faithful. He is to work to see that the Christian faithful are nourished through a devout celebration of the sacraments, especially that they frequent and approach the sacrament of Eucharist and the sacrament of penance. He's likewise to endeavor that they're brought to the practice of family prayer, as well as to a knowing and active participation in the sacred liturgy. Code of Canon Law, paragraph 218. Sometimes I'm glad when Major League Baseball players are all-stars and they only hit the ball 3 times out of 10. It's a lot there. So let me say, I'm convinced after a short time that you can tell a lot about your priest when he's at daily Mass. And I'm convinced you can tell a lot about your parish and the heartbeat of it by how all of you approach daily Mass or Sunday Mass. I once heard from a priest, "If it takes you more time to figure out your homily than it takes for you to walk across the parking lot and get your albon, You've taken too much time. And I would say, it's probably pretty pragmatic. Sometimes it's all the time that we get. But now, almost 2 years in as a pastor, I find that daily Mass, certainly Sunday Mass, and the homily time is a deep well. It centers me. It gives my heart and my mind rest. Celebrating Mass is familiar. I would bet my next funeral stipend, and if you get that joke, you know exactly what they mean to priests, right? I would bet my next funeral stipend that if you took a survey of pastors asking, how do you feel the most in accompaniment of your people? I would bet that over half would say, it's a daily Mass. For me, it's like home. Familiar people, familiar conversations, a common meal. It's one of the most restful 33 minutes of the day. I want to thank you for those of you who come to daily Mass or go to your parishes for Mass, sometimes even throughout the week. When we gather, at least weekly, it becomes a common place for both of us to rest. Let me share with you this next line. It's a very familiar line to all of us from the fifth chapter of Matthew, but I will tell you, humbly, I did not know what it meant until about a year ago. In chapter 5, Jesus presents the Beatitudes to his people, and he says, blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. Over the time of November 2010, when I started vocation work, to November of 2022, I celebrated about a dozen funerals, 12 funerals over 12 years. Most of them were family, some friends, some were in Spanish, when our Hispanic parishes needed some help. These moments were anything but regular for me. But now I celebrate about 60 to 70 funerals annually. I find them to be a surprise. They're a new discovery for me. They're an opportunity for accompaniment. I spend an hour or more typically with most families who are preparing for a funeral. More times than not, I walk out of those meetings and I sense that the family and myself have gotten well below the surface. They are remarkable conversations. I oftentimes leave those meetings and I say to myself, I wish I would have known this person. Some of them I have. Death and grief reveal so much. They are moments that are like a litmus test in an experiment. People are close. People are far. People are angry. People are wounded. People have a multitude of different experiences with God, with a priest, with just walking on the property, or even planning of what a funeral may look like. And they are oftentimes moments of genuine vulnerability. And because of that, God blesses moments where there is death and grief. I find them to be an invitation. I find that potentially funerals offer more accompaniment of our families, probably second or third, to celebrating weekly Mass. I think that it's something that our parishes and our church need to look at. Can we talk about loss? Do we offer a different message? Is this a moment where there is vulnerability and people can be accompanied in a brand new way? I will tell you that I have learned all over again the gift of listening. Now, as vocation director, most of the work, other than doing the administration of like preparing events, right, and hosting people, the majority of the work of a vocation director is to listen and walk with. Very different than when you're at a parish. Not completely, but it has a different orientation to it. And I have found that all over again, when you're with a parish, the gift of listening is just something that I again have been surprised by, and I have been grateful that I've been able to listen, hopefully effectively, since I've been at Holy Family. I was guided, and I want to thank Rick Krivanka. Does anybody here know Rick Krivanka from the diocese? Rick does a lot of work and has done a lot of work in the diocese before, but he guided early on when I got into the parish with the suggestion that the priest really needs to become the humble historian of the parish that you're joining, right? And you have to have an approach where you learn brand new. Even if you've been to the parish before, you learn brand new about the story of the people. And at that time, we were working with Rick to do a several-month process of listening sessions called Heritage and Hopes that we hosted at Holy Family. We had about 300-plus people that gathered over 4 different meetings to do some historicizing and doing some planning for the future. And those moments, I would say, were probably invaluable to me as a young guy. I left and went to the seminary in 1999. I came back in 2023. In the words of my predecessor, Father Rosing, one day we're sitting at the kitchen table in the rectory, and he says, "Mike, I'm so excited for you. There are 2 generations of people that you've never met that you will find great delight in. This parish will be a brand new experience for you." Very helpful words at the time. So I listened. We gathered many people. I heard stories of Father Salmon, our founding pastor. Our school, which I thought I knew a lot about, but now I knew even more. Everything. Knowing the story and listening allows you to know your role, and it allows you to be humbled in the moments of it. Accompaniment is probably best if we take the time to listen beforehand. Now, I could share with you some great stories about annulments or about school families or an increasing amount of things that I'm doing with the student body at the parish, right? All of those and more. But I just want to share these because I think with all of these, I want all of us to notice, whether it's a funeral, whether it's time to listen, whatever it may be, there is a movement to all accompaniment. If you notice the preface for Masses from the Dead, "For your faithful people, Lord, life is changed, not ended, for they hope for an everlasting home in heaven." Or if you notice Eucharistic Prayer 3, which you'll probably hear this weekend, "We pray, Lord, for your pilgrim church, your pilgrim people." From the Advent sermon by St. Bernard of Clairvaux, "We know that there are 3 comings of the Lord. The third lies between the other 2. It is invisible. While the other 2 are visible, in the first coming, he was seen on earth, dwelling among men. He himself testifies that they saw him. In the second coming, all flesh will see the salvation of our God. They will look upon him, even if they've pierced him. The intermediate coming is the hidden one. It is when the elect see the Lord within their own selves and they are saved. At his first coming, he came in the flesh. He took on our weakness. But in this middle coming, he comes in spirit and in power. This coming lies between the other 2. It is like a road on which we travel from the first coming to the last. In the first, Christ was our redemption. In the last, he will be our life. In the middle, he is our rest and our consolation." In short, whether it is a prayer for someone who has died, a prayer at Masses each weekend or daily, it is the season of Advent. Do you not all notice how much of our Christian life is about making forward progress, making movement in accompaniment with each other? I would say that it is a practical heresy for us to aim to be exactly in the same state or to be exactly in the same place somewhere down the line. So being a pastor, accompanying families, is to do so that no one stands still, but we come to a further growth in our identity. We become fully ourselves. Pastors, accompany others to the one who is truly the way. So in addition to accompanying families, I've realized that whether you like it or not, you are very visible to your families. And I realized from the opening part of John's gospel, the Word became flesh. And that means that the Word became visible. It became tangible. I was reminded by these words from Father Lacordaire a couple of hundred years ago. To live in the midst of the world without wishing its pleasures, to be a member of each family yet belonging to none, to share all sufferings, to penetrate all secrets, to heal all wounds, to go from men to God and offer Him their prayers, to return from God to men to bring pardon and hope, to have a heart of fire for charity, to teach, to pardon, to console, to bless. My God, what a life. And it's yours, O priest of Jesus Christ. So let me share with you another story. Go back about 1 month from today, and we were celebrating All Souls Mass at Holy Family in Stowe. At our parish, we make several tables that have candles with each of the names of our deceased from the last year that are there. The priest walks up in between these tables and then proceeds to start Mass. I walked up the aisle, totally like any other time. I walk in between the tables where the candles are. I go up the three stairs to the altar. I feel something coming on. I kiss the altar and I burst into tears. I took probably about 90 seconds, maybe more, and I could not stop crying. It felt like an eternity. I started Mass as well as I could. My voice whimpered at about 50% strength for most of the rest of Mass. I became self-critical. I was thinking, Michael, this is not serving the liturgy. Stop it. But I couldn't. I've learned that grief and mourning are not controllable. They're interruptions. They're holy interruptions. They're honest interruptions. I gathered myself as quickly as I could. We celebrated Mass together. I think that the Lord was served. After Mass, I stayed at the back of church, as I usually do, greeting people. I was grateful that not many people mentioned much about my breakdown. And then one person came to me and said, Father Mike, thank you. You expressed for us what so many of us were feeling, as if to say, this was a good and holy moment. You allowed something to be visible in your own life, and it allowed us to see our own selves. About a year before that, in late 2023, I lost my biological dad. I found that even in moments of loss, and even things that you think that you are dealing with well, there are ways in which your life becomes visible to the rest of the world around you, to your parish, right? And I was reminded to share all the sufferings, to penetrate all the secrets, to heal all the wounds, to go from men to God, and then from God to men, bringing pardon and hope. I think that some progress was made that day. And I think that I probably became a bit more visible to the people around me. Now, there's other moments that I think I also become very visible to my parish. Just ask the students that play me in their annual volleyball game. Right? Right? They talk about it all the time. Right? But I also love to take 3 minutes and go play kickball with the third graders. Or I'll throw the eighth graders the football across the parking lot. In all honesty, some of those are the most relaxing moments I have throughout the day. If you know me, you know I love to play. Right? It's a language of my heart. It's good to become visible as a pastor. I also remember that last line from John's Gospel. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Dwelt among us. A pastor is called not just to be visible, but to make his home. I want to read to you a quote. It's a longer quote, but I just want to tell you that this quote was very important to me in the last 5 or 6 years. Tourism is great. It can freshen up a person marvelously. New surroundings, a different climate, local food, and the people. Most of all, the freedom. There's the liberty to taste, to try, to meet, to pass on, and so return to one's normal routine renewed. Tourism is great for a break, but it is a sad way of life. It means never unpacking one's suitcase, so never knowing the meaning of home. It means plenty of acquaintances, but no deep friendship. A million sensations, but no inner growth. At best, there is a nostalgic ache for what might have been if I could have stayed longer. The trouble is that there's a mesmerizing fascination in keeping moving. There is nowhere so urgent as an airport. It's a fascination to move, to grow, having fear that if you would stop, life would be missed. And so in life, it takes courage to stay with it, not to move on when I do not like it anymore, but instead to stay with it, to let what is no longer novel disclose its unsuspected depth. Say no to your desires, and you will discover what your heart really desires. What makes you think your longings are always God's longings? This is to live on the level of sense. If, however, a person chooses not to fill the hole with one or more sensations, not to flit to another relationship or to a different project, but to see this one through, life can transfer onto a new level. St. John of the Cross says, this allows one to live, not as a consumer amongst objects, but as a person amongst persons, fit for communion, for the love which can hold the other, or to be held with open palms. That is the level of availability of a person who is for communion, who gives the space and the gift toward the other. Now, that was from the book The Impact of God by Father Ian Matthew. And that book specifically goes through the teachings of John of the Cross, one of our church doctors. But it struck me because when I was in the vocation office, I would drive about 35,000 miles a year. I have 196,000 miles on my Subaru outside, right? I sometimes wonder when I get that down to minutes and hours, how I ever did that, right? The car is only 6 years old, right? I drive about 8,000 to 9,000 miles on average now a year. Although that's kind of the physical example, I am so glad to not be a tourist. I am so glad that part of the experience of being in this assignment and being a pastor is that I can be at home. I came home from a trip about a month ago. I was out with three priests on vacation. And I came home, to my door on my office that was fully decorated. Welcome home, Father Mike. Welcome home. Not just welcome back. Welcome home, Father Mike. Let me tell you a story I'd like to close with. In the summer of 2020, I made a 30-day Ignatian retreat in Bismarck, North Dakota. Without going into a full depth of the details, I want to tell you that by about day 7, I would enter into holy hours. You would do about 4 or 5 a day. And I would find myself having these conversations with Jesus and the Blessed Mother. And I would find myself in moments Ignatius calls contemplative imagination. I would find myself at these places with both Jesus and the Blessed Mother. And it was strikingly similar to a back porch at a house. Now, in my own life, I've had many wonderful moments on the back porch of my family home. But I would spend hours with Jesus and the Blessed Mother and talk with them. And after several days, I realized that this wasn't a place I was visiting. It was actually where I lived. I was actually realizing that when I was on retreat, I was living with Jesus and Mary and Joseph. And I realized that one of the gifts of that prayer was that I had been invited. In fact, I had always lived in the Holy Family's home in Nazareth 2,000 years ago. And then I realized, after I was named pastor, that God had given me in 2020 an image of who I lived with. And then he gave me the persons and the place in 2023. I lived with the Holy Family. What parish was I going to? Holy Family. God gave me the gift of that. I'm not even sure what to call it. But it has settled me. God always makes things new. Always. It is who God is. God is giving each of us, like I think this story from Bismarck and then arriving here, God is always giving each of us a particular way to become settled in the role, in the life, in the gifts, in the identity that we've been given. He cares about us being accompanied with each other, with good parishioners, by himself, and we pray by hopefully good priests. I want to give thanks. This is a brand new chapter, a brand new mission. It is God-designed, I trust. And until the Lord interrupts with a new mission, a new home, I'm glad to be here. I'm grateful to be a pastor. I'm grateful to see God's works revealed every day. I am glad, probably most of all, to share in your accompaniment. It is an amazing privilege. I give thanks for it multiple times a day. I encourage you, let's walk together. We are always on the way to something that is new. And it will be good when we arrive there, even better than now. Thank you.
Thank you, Father Mike, for those words of inspiration. Our next First Friday gathering will be here Friday, January. Oh, if you have questions, hold your hand up, hold them up for us, and our board members will be around to pick them up. Like to, our next gathering will be here Friday, January 10th, which is the second Friday. So please pay attention to that. We'll be meeting on the second Friday because the first one being so close to the holiday. Our program will feature Rocco Galizio, headmaster of the Chesterton Academy, whose topic will be a classic Catholic education. These announcements are for our podcast listeners. If you're listening to us, we invite you to join us in person. You can make reservations by sending a check for $25 to the First Friday Club, Post Office Box 13291, Fairlawn, Ohio 44334. You can call our phone number at 330-535-7668 or go to our First Friday Club of Greater Akron website and order tickets on Eventbrite. We have several packages that you can sign up for out on the table out front. If you haven't received these, if you're on our list, if you haven't received this, this tells you some of the packages that you could possibly do for multiples. Again, our schedule is out there. Father Paul has already done a very nice commercial for us, but we will. We have a variety of programs. Last year we had a musical interlude, so we've decided to bring a musical month back, and we will be featuring the Steel Drum Ensemble from Archbishop Hoban as one of our programs. So we think you folks will enjoy that. Of course, we have our annual Catholic high school students, seniors, who will come and do their a reflection on how God has walked with me through high school. We have the president of the St. Vincent de Paul Society who's going to tell us everything he ever wanted to know about St. Vincent de Paul. And he's here today to make sure he knows what we're doing. We'll be looking at peace and justice. The bishop will be back with us. We're going to have a speaker who's an expert and is going to tell us everything you want to know about angels. It should be some very interesting. Our own Deacon Will Yoho is going to tell you about his adventures in the first year as a parish life coordinator. So
that'll be a short talk.
Yeah, he doesn't usually talk shirts. So. Anyway, that just gives you a little bit there. So please grab the brochure and please consider, as Father Paul said to you, to join us. I'd like to do some recognitions. Please raise your hand if this is your first time attending the First Friday Club of Greater Akron. Welcome. This month we have representatives from Archbishop Hoban and Our Lady of the Elms. Raise your hand, students. We're pleased to have groups from Holy Family Parish. Raise your hand. And Mother of Sorrows. Hope I didn't miss anybody. And board members of the First Friday Club, please raise your hand. Now we're going to have our question and answers led by Vice President Deacon Will Yoho.
Come on up. Compare and contrast the theological truth of the Trinity and the Incarnation. Just kidding. Actually, this is a harder question.
Put that one out there.
So what did the diocese do to prepare you to be a pastor?
You go back to the first one.
Yeah, the first one's easier. Well, I mean, I always have a joke that we say from time to time, which is like, we never learned how to do that. You know, I mean, it's a tongue-in-cheek kind of phrase in the sense, but it's true. Like, it's one of those where when you leave the seminary, and I mean this with sincerity, our seminary does a beautiful job of forming guys. It really does. It's well thought out. They have a good faculty. Really, the best thing that the diocese does is it gives you an instinct. It gives you a sense. It gives you the capacity to discern. Right? You're never going to get a situation when you walk into a meeting for an annulment, right? And you know, you can do all the case studies that you want, but the question is that do you have a sense of how to accompany, of how to walk with? Right, and so it kind of requires you to leave the seminary having gained a particular sense. And I will tell you, and I just told a group of young adults this week on Wednesday night. Right, I would absolutely go back to the seminary again and do it differently. Right, every priest I think would probably say that to some degree if they were honest. Right, I would go back. I would dedicate myself even more if I could, right? Because when you come out and you start ministry, you are called upon, right? And you need to have all those things integrated well. So I would say that the biggest thing the seminary does is that they give you an instinct, they give you a discernment. Yes, the case studies are there too, but they should form you being able to navigate listening to the Holy Spirit.
Awesome. Yeah. So what was the icon that you were focused on?
So
when we pray, we talk about prayer a lot, but if you think about your prayer that's usually beyond petition or that's beyond our rote and memorized prayers, oftentimes it is scriptural, or oftentimes you are connecting with the Lord out of a sense of gratitude. So it could be scripture. It could be an icon, which is scripture in writing or in a picture. Or maybe something that's natural. Right? You might find yourself in a beautiful location, drawn to God's grandeur. And about 6 to 7 years ago, I was given an icon by a religious sister. Actually, a Byzantine religious sister, who painted it, commissioned it. And it's the image of Christ, the Pantocrator, Christ who preaches from the gospel. And it's just a very tender face of Christ. I have it on my table next to my chair where I pray. And so that image of an icon has been the one I've used the most. I have a couple of icons of the Blessed Mother. They're helpful for my prayer. They give me a lens to help guide my prayer. But that was one of the icons I really enjoyed.
Thank you. So how do you feel about Pope Francis making a call to have homilies be 10 minutes or less?
I might get a letter from the Vatican. Wait, is it 10 minutes or less?
That's what was that?
I didn't read the entire article. you know, I will say this. I
next question.
I might get a letter from the Vatican. Usually I preach about 12 to 14 minutes on Sundays. I'll be very honest. I think I'm coming into... Do I preach longer than that? Usually I look at the clock on the back wall. It's usually about 12 to 14. Maybe I'm not looking correctly. The short bit is this. If you had asked me as a preacher, do I feel like I'm still coming into my role as a preacher who is now a pastor at the same parish? Absolutely. I preached at about 20 to 30 different parishes a year when I was in the vocation office. So I might have masses at a couple of different parishes the same, but I would move around so much. Do I think that I can be more concise? Yes, I do. Do I think that I should be? Yeah, probably. But without any joking aside, I think the challenge is that you know, we take the time in preparation, and then we allow the Lord to say what's most important, right? I just tend to add in the next other points after that.
All right. Couple questions here. What are your plans for Holy Family? What is your favorite national park? And what is your most memorable experience at seminary?
Oh, boy.
Dig in. I would say that plans for Holy Family, you know, all of you who are there, just the last couple of years, I see at Holy Family, I see a tremendously, I see one of the finest communities or examples of community I have ever seen in my life. I mean that, right? You've taught me from when I was younger how to have a relationship with the rest of you. People from Holy Family called me into the priesthood, right? Also from Hoban when I was there. You know, so you've been a part of me. But I see at a new and probably more mature stage, I see just examples of being tied together in the Lord, right? Being knit together in the Lord. I would say that one of the plans is to try to maximize and foster that for years to come. The beautiful community, I would love to see that continue. Mother of Sorrows, if I can be helpful with that, I know that I will be in the time to come to the best of my ability. I would want the same. Right? Favorite national park, Glacier in Montana. It is unmatched, at least of the ones I've been to. I love them all, right? I'm a big outdoor guy, right? Probably Glacier in Montana. I would say that I've probably been to about 20 of them so far at this point. I would like to see all of them all over again. Right. To me, they're one of the best revelations of God's beauty. What's the last one? Oh, favorite memory in seminary. Oh, my gosh. What am I allowed to say?
Keep it clean.
There's so many. I would say this. I would say it's very simple. Seminary is probably one of the most fraternal experiences that a man can go through. Right, and whether you have come and you have discerned out, whether a man has gone through and discerned to be a priest and been ordained, whether it's 50 years since you've been there, right? There is a tie and a bond of brotherhood that is unbreakable and irreplaceable. I am bound to so many of these other guys in a good and healthy way.
Amen. Yeah. All right, there were quite a few other questions, so if your question wasn't asked, please stop up and talk to Father Mike. So thank you very much.
Thanks,
that
Bill.
Was awesome.
Yeah, appreciate it. Thank you. Appreciate the invitation.
You got it. Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Again, thank you. Thank you, Father. It's now my pleasure to introduce Our Lady of the Elms student, Aria Woods, who will offer our closing prayer.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Dear Jesus, we thank you for our guest speaker today and for his willingness to share his insights and wisdom with us. We are thankful for the time that was spent in composing and delivering this thoughtful presentation. As we return back to our school lives, may we remember what we have learned today and watch for opportunities to use this knowledge to better our lives and the lives of others. Thank you for the people who you have put into our lives, who sacrificed their time to help us in a variety of ways. Please bless our families, and please watch over us as we travel back to our schools. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Aria. Again, enjoy the rest of your St. Nicholas Day, and hope you got something in your shoes this morning. And have a blessed Lent and a wonderful Christmas holiday. Lent later. Thanks for coming, and hopefully we'll see some of you back in January.